Heavenly Father, I ask you now to help me to share this word in a simple and clear way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last verse of chapter 27, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know from chapter 12 there were books. There are several books. One's the book of life. The other's the Lamb's book of life. We find that in the book of life, every name is recorded when you are born. Your name will remain in that book of life until life comes to an end for you, and you've come to a place in your life, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you die and you go into an eternity without God, your name will be removed from the book of life. If you're here today and listening to me and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is in the book of life as well as in the Lamb's book of life. And it will not be removed from the book of life when you know Jesus as your Savior. But if you die without Jesus, your name will be removed. Do you understand how that works? Your name will be removed from that book of life. Chapter 21 and chapter 22. There are seven new things that are revealed in these two chapters that speak of the eternal future that God has prepared for those of you and I that love him. The first new thing we see is verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 21, verse 1. In verse 2, a new Jerusalem. Verse 5, new things. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, is a new paradise. 22, verse 5, a new source of life, which we know will be Christ. He is the light. He's brighter than the sun. And then in chapter 22, verse 3, a new place for God's throne. We have recorded and described in the Bible, there are three destructions of the earth that are described. One is past, two is yet to come. The first destruction came when the flood covered the earth in the days of Noah, sparing only eight people, Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8. And there we have one of the best known promises in the Old Testament that's based on the rainbow. I want to mention just a little bit about this rainbow. It's sad to see what the devil has done with the rainbow. I don't know how many of you know what this rainbow flag represents, but it represents homosexuality. And it's sad to me that we would take something so sacred of God's and turn it into something like that. But do you know, as I speak here, there are some churches that fly that flag in front of their church. Are you aware of that? To take something so sacred and turn it into that must make God angry. One of the best known promises. I remember answering a scientific question in one of my science classes in high school. I still remember her name, I won't say it. But she marked it wrong. She said, This may be true, she said, but it's not the scientific way of how the rainbow was formed. Well, I went up to her and said, I wasn't around when the rainbow was formed. How old are you? She didn't like that too well. And you know, if I'd have really used my head, I wouldn't have done that. Because it didn't work out real good after that year. That was a bad year for me. Because I didn't make any points in that. It's a little bit like talking back to the state trooper when he's got your license in his hand. You know, saying something stupid like, well, he's going so fast while he's driving my car off. He says, this is an expensive way to drive a car off. This isn't the scientific answer of how and why it was formed. God gave us that to show us the world would never be destroyed by water again. The other two passages predict that God will destroy the earth. One destruction will come by fire, after which he will restore all things. And the scriptures that support this is Isaiah 65, 17 through 20, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. It speaks of a restored earth. Now, some students of prophecy get this confused. They think that this is the part that Revelation chapter 21 is talking about, a new heaven and a new earth. But what we need to understand that Isaiah 65, 2 Peter chapter 3, has to do with the restoration of the earth before the millennium takes place. Now, I understand why the earth would be scourged and cleaned by fire in many ways because of all the blood that will be shed on the earth. I understand that. And so there's going to be a restoration process take place on the earth before the millennium. It's different than Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And then the final destruction that we're going to see here in verse 1 of chapter 21 has to do with a new earth. A new earth. So when we examine that, we can see the difference. Our Lord said in Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So that brings me now to verse 1. If you have your Bibles in front of you, you can look with, I think it'll be put on behind me, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. So I want to take that apart and try to explain that verse for you. I want you to understand that whenever we read about heaven in the Bible, we need to keep in mind that there are three heavens. There are three heavens. The first heaven that the Bible speaks of is where? The first heaven. When you walk outside these doors and you look up and you see the clouds, that's the first heaven. That's the earthly realm. That's the first heaven. That's what you see when you see the clouds. That's the first heaven. Anybody figure out what the second heaven is now that you know the first one? Outer space, the place where astronauts travel. The universe, our galaxies, the planets. That's the second heaven. Now, y'all ought to need to know what the third one is. That's God's headquarters. That's where he dwells. Three heavens. Remember that Peter said he was caught up. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. So he's talking about the heaven of heavens where God dwells. And of course, there's references in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. And so our text here, I believe, is speaking about the heaven that you see. It's going to be a new heaven. And the new heaven is what's spoken about here, not where God dwells. It's talking about the heaven that you see. Why? Who is the prince and power of the air? Is it any wonder why there needs to be a new heaven? Did you ever think about that? Satan is the prince and power of the air. Okay, and that's why there needs to be a new heaven. Understand that? Because he has defiled it. He has defiled it. Is it any wonder why we're having such crazy weather? Did you think about that? Remember the storm that came up when Jesus was sleeping? What did Jesus do? He stood and he did what? What was the words used there? He stood and said what? He rebuked the storm. Now, if he rebuked it, guess who caused it? Are you with me? Satan. Satan don't have that kind of power. God allows Satan to have a little power. He has some power. But only what God allows. Only what he allows him to have. And so Jesus stood and rebuked it. Peace be still, he said. And it was still. You see, he's in command. He's in charge, not the prince and power of the air. He likes to think he is, but he's not in charge. The only thing you can do is roar like a lion, because God pulled his teeth at Calvary. He can't hurt you. He makes a lot of noise, but he can't hurt you. Christian cannot be possessed, but a Christian can be used to the devil. That's different. Sometimes Christians can be used, and they have no realization that they're being used to the devil. They don't have the least knowing of it. But I know when you're being used, because I feel his darts. I feel his darts. I know. He can't possess you, but he sure can get your attention. And he tries to get your attention. He tries to do dirty things. He's in rebellion. Just remember this. He has been in rebellion for a long time, and that's what he wants you to be. He wants you to be in rebellion with him. You ever hear the message, misery likes company? That's not the kind of company you want. Because it was God's plan for man to inhabit the earth, here we have what his real purpose was when he created and made the earth. Sometime he will do away with this planet, and he will create a new earth, better than anything that this world has ever known. I believe, we've got to get to that. How many of you know that the scripture here says there's no more sea? Now, don't misinterpret that meaning this is a sea of glass, because that's not the reference here. There was no more sea means there's no more oceans. No more oceans. No more sea. Do you know that 2/3 of the present Earth's surface is covered with water? The remaining 1/3 includes a large area that is rendered pretty much worthless due to mountains and deserts. And so that leaves only a very small percentage of the Earth's surface is habitable. And so when the Lord says he's going to make a new earth, is it possible that he can make an earth several times larger than the one we have? Could he make an earth like he made Jupiter, several times larger than Earth? 25,000 miles, if it would stop at that, it wouldn't even limit itself to 25,000 miles in circumference to the present 8,000 miles of our Earth now? God can make the Earth as big as he wants to, as large as he needs to, and make it all habitable. Can you imagine how much room would there be if we got rid of the oceans and just had some rivers and waters enough for our drinking? And the oceans, can you imagine if they were dry? How much more area? And God can do that. We don't know how he's going to do it, but I can tell you if he says he'll do it, that's what he'll do. That's amazing to me. A new earth. It's our Christian's heaven, a new earth. When we talk about going to heaven, we're talking about our soulish realm. When we die before the rapture, after the resurrection of our body, we will come to earth to reign with Christ during the millennium. After 1,000 years, we will live forever on the new earth described here in Revelation. There will be rivers. There will be an abundance of water. It will not have land surface that is wasted by the oceans that we have today. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city which our Lord went to prepare is the one he talked about when he was with the apostles. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be able to be with me also. And this place that he went to prepare will come down from heaven to this earth. And the New Jerusalem will be a city of righteousness that's been prepared by God for the enjoyment of his people. This expression, prepared as a bride for the adornment of her husband, it is symbolic. It's a reference to the preparation of a virtuous young woman for the day of her marriage. God has been preparing the city for almost 2,000 years, and we know that the Lord can instantly call worlds and universes into being very quickly. Can you imagine what this must look like when he had all this time to prepare? Wow. No wonder the scripture says it hasn't even yet been able for us to comprehend what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. God's tabernacle will no longer be in the third heaven. He will move his headquarters to the new earth and will literally take up his abode in New Jerusalem. Won't that be something? We don't have the mental capacity to comprehend that significance of living where God himself exists. Can you imagine what that will be like? Wow. Oh, verse 3 again, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, the people that inhabit the new earth will be those who voluntarily received him by faith during the church age, throughout the tribulation and the millennium. It's not just a place where all things are going to be new, but it's a place where we can enjoy unbroken fellowship with God. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I've heard different versions of this. Some have said, well, there must be time where there'll be tears in heaven if God's going to wipe them away. Did you ever give that some thought? That there could be a time of tears in heaven? And when would that be? Does anybody have an idea what could cause tears in heaven? When you have a large family, there's a song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Will there be some in your family that won't make heaven their home? Sorry to tell you, there will be. There will be. You may have a brother and sister that may not make heaven their home. Do you understand me? I can't think of anything more that would break a mother's heart than that. How about you? What breaks mothers' hearts today is when brothers and sisters can't get along. That breaks their heart. Do you ever have a mother tell you, why can't you get along with your sister or your brother? I want you to make this promise. Did your mother ever say that? I want you to make this promise that when I go, you'll try to make it work. Try to make it work with your brothers and sisters. Is this what is referred to, maybe? It's possible. It certainly is possible. Well, I can tell you this, that along with God saying that he can make all things new, I believe that it's possible for him. As Christians, we have compassionate hearts of being God's people. What would burst with sorrow more so in heaven than when we contemplate the lost plight of our loved ones that will be condemned for eternity? Is this what this perhaps means? He will erase all remembrance of the unsaved from the minds of his saints. I believe that's what it's talking about. I believe so. How could it be heaven without having the thought that my brother or sister didn't make it? I make all things new. He'll give me a new mind. And he'll erase the things that need to be erased, and the things that is dear to me, he'll keep there. But the things that'll need to be erased, he can take care of. There shall be no more death. The natural result of sin will be removed. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Sin produces death and sickness. A sinless eternity will not admit these miseries. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I believe that's all part of it. He plans an eternity in a new way of life for us. Many have wondered about the marital status of Christians during the millennium. I can tell you that when you have a good marriage here on earth, it's hard to beat anything else. But even in heaven, it'll be eclipsed by sheer delight and unquenchable joy during the eternal future in whatever experience that newness will possess. Whatever it is that God says he's going to make new, even the good marriage on earth will be eclipsed to what our Lord has awaiting for us. Verse 6, he said to me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. When Jesus walked on this earth, he said to the people of his day, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. To the woman that was at the well, who was drinking this natural water, remember the conversation? He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4, 13 and 14. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2,000 years after he made these promises, when he walked upon this earth, it's interesting that he still says the same thing. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Man will not thirst in the eternal state, but he certainly will be satisfied over and above all that he can ever ask or think. His thirst will be supplied by Christ himself. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a beautiful concept in the scriptures of a father-son relationship between God and a Christian. And we see here that this will go on forever, even in heaven, as it was on earth. And then we have, it's interesting that our Lord would speak about the eternal state of the Christian, but he's also going to talk about the eternal state of the lost. What a contrast. Verse 8, I'll finish with this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, fornicators and sorcerers, adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He'd been talking to us about the eternal state of the blessed, but now such a contrast with the state of the lost that's here described, those who reject Jesus Christ. Two kinds of people, I've said it before, I said it, I believe, last Sunday. There are two kinds. The entire Bible sees only two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. Either they're overcomers who have part with God eternally, or they are unbelievers who have their part in the lake of fire. We see this represented in the scriptures. Are you one who has trusted Jesus? Through him, you know you will inherit all things. Are you among those who have rejected him? You will have your part in the lake of fire if that's the case. It's not too late to heed the Savior's call. When he said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water life freely, he will receive you right now if you'll call upon him. If there's any question in your mind as to whether you've ever invited Jesus Christ into your life, I want to urge you today to get down on your knees right now and ask him to save you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe perhaps you're listening to this message by way of Facebook or internet, however means it is that you have received this message. I pray that if this message touched your heart and you don't know, you can't answer that question. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet Jesus? If you can't answer that, then I urge you to get on your knees right now and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to invite him into your heart and life right now. If you're here in this, under my presence in this assembly, and you've never did that, you need to do this. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of every one of them. And I now today invite you to come and live in my heart from this day forward. I want to live for you. If you've been able to do that or pray that, then the scripture says you're saved. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I pray, Father, if there's any that did that today, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray you'll give them the strength and Holy Spirit to live the life that they need to live until you call them home. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege and opportunity I had today to share your word. Thank you for this time today and this day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's time to leave this place, so Lord, I pray that you just be with each and every one. Give them a safe trip to their home. Be with these today that aren't with us that are traveling. Be with them as well. Give them safe traveling mercies as they make their way home. We're grateful and thankful for this and all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.